The date was June 2017, and the place was, I believe, the House of Commons. Justice Minister Jody Wilson-Raybould brought forth Bill C-51, an amendment to the Criminal Code which would remove the guaranteed safety while holding religious services. She argued that Section 176 of the Criminal Code was limited, quote unquote, limited to ministers in the Christian faith. On October 30th, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, which represents over 65 evangelical denominations, including our denomination, the Evangelical Free Church of Canada, went before the Justice Department to ask not to make these changes. This past Tuesday, it was reported that the Justice Committee heard the concerns of religious Canadians and responded positively. Both the Liberals and the Conservatives, the members of the Justice Committee, introduced an amendment to keep Section 176 and to change the wording so it clearly indicated that all religious groups are included in that. Praise the Lord. Today, in our text in Peter, he's talking about submission. Submission to authorities. Authorities in government. And so I wear my tie today, which is from the government of Manitoba. I am in submission to them today. We are to submit to our masters. And in all of this, it's the same, or under the context of suffering. Now, pardon me, when people look at Christians, they shouldn't find those who are slandering their leaders or starting riots or trying to overthrow governments, even in the case of injustice and persecution or slavery. Remember that in this context, Nero is the one who is on the throne, and Christians are being thrown to the lions and burned at the stake for his pleasure. And it seems like an ideal time to fight back, but that is not what Peter teaches. Peter teaches Christians to do something very different. He tells them to submit to the unjust authorities and leadership. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Now, in this passage, we will learn why Christians should submit even to unjust authorities. And next week, we're going to continue talking on this topic. And we're going to see how they should be known for their submission. They should not be known for aggressive actions of violence, of starting riotous protests, but by the beauty of their submission. So I want to answer the question of why should believers submit even to unjust authorities? Well, the first reason is because believers should submit to the authority to honor God. Verse 13 says, submit yourselves to the Lord, or for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether the king as the supreme authority. Thank goodness we don't have a king. Just joking. Peter says that we should submit for the Lord's sake. This is a way that believers can demonstrate lives full of submission, even when they are persecuted. It's because they live a life of submission, honoring the Lord. Paul taught in Romans chapter 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Paul says believers must submit because there is no authority except that which comes from God. And to rebel against it, well, that's just to rebel against God. We see this very clearly in the scenario with David and Saul. See, David had been anointed as the future king, and yet King Saul, well, he wanted to kill him. He threw a spear at David. He had his soldiers come to his house to take him away. He hunted him down. And yet David always said, I will not touch God's anointed. Who can touch God's anointed and be guiltless? He had plenty of opportunities. He even cut off the corner of his robe once. He was that close. He could have easily taken Saul out. But he didn't. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 9, it says, But David said to Abishai, Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. That is a man who understands submitting to the authorities who absolutely 100% hate him. If Saul had his way and could get his hands around his neck, he would be dead. No doubt. And yet he refuses to fight back. You see, David realized that if he touched God's anointed, he would be guilty before God. And he saw God as establishing Saul's leadership, even though he was in rebellion. You see that God is having established the leaders in your life? Do you realize that God has established, this is odd for me to say, me as your pastor? He's established the youth group leaders. He's established your boss, your elected government officials. Even those who are ungodly. Many are guilty because they have touched God's authority by their criticism, by their abuse, by their attacks. And not only have they touched these people, but they have touched and disrespected God because of it. Now, does this mean that we should ignore wrong and anti-biblical behavior? No, absolutely not. However, the manner in which we do it makes all the difference in the world. Does our response mock or belittle or disrespect or encourage rebellion in others? If we do that, we dishonor God. Now, earlier I mentioned the great victory that we had in regards to Bill C-51. That was the good news. Here is the bad. The bad news is this. When I contacted our elected MP for this area, whose name I will not say publicly, but we all know who it is, this was on Wednesday. I was informed that he will pursue to have those changes made. Because he feels that section 176 of the criminal code is unconstitutional and therefore must be removed. Now, I have copies of a letter that I would encourage you to sign this letter. They're out in the foyer on your way out if you want to take one. Mail it to him yourself or just hand it back into me, and I will bring a folder of them to him. which encourage him and ask him to keep section 176 in the criminal code for the sake of allowing us to worship in safety and security. We submit to the Lord's, or for the Lord's sake, so that we will honor him and avoid being disciplined by him. You see, Paul says in Romans, consequently, he who rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So what do we do when we have an unjust leader like a Hitler? How does the believer reconcile this? Well, let me say this. God understands that even bad rulers are better than no rulers at all, because then there would be total anarchy. Also, it should be noted that God many times gives us the leaders that we deserve. See, with King Saul, the people had rejected God and they were asking for a leader, just like all the other nations. And they said, we want this guy. He's handsome and beautiful and he's tall and he's got great hair. That's what they wanted. And God gave them Saul, who turned into an oppressive king. In order to humble them and teach them to submit to God. We see this in other scriptures as well. Read Isaiah chapter 3, where a lack of leadership is shown as judgment of God. And even the children end up in leadership because Israel turned their backs on God. And I can't help but notice that in our last federal election, and perhaps a few others, it seems like people are voting against someone and not really voting for someone. There's this a fair bit of talk about choosing the better of the two evils. We are in a stage where it seems that God has removed many of our godly leaders, as he did with Israel in Isaiah 3. And one of the judgments on Israel for rebelling was taking away the leadership. He took away the heroes, the warriors, the judges, the prophets. And we see that people were crying out, even for the young boys and children to govern them, because there were no great leaders left. It's a reflection of the judgment of God on the people who no longer respect and seek him. So when we've got ungodly, horrible leaders, we got to remember we voted them in. And God established them because that's who we wanted. He takes away the blessings of godly leaders. However, either way, we must affirm that God is in control of the government and specifically our leaders. And this is why we must submit to them out of submission to the Lord. We need to pray for our leaders to know God and to seek the wisdom of God. And so this morning, I know we're a little bit late this morning, but it doesn't matter to me. I want us to take a moment right now. And I know that there are several different godly leaders or leaders that we can think of. Who is your MP? Who is your MLA? We need to pray for our city councilors, and I want us to do that right here, right now, in our seats. If you're visiting, wherever you are visiting from, there are politicians, there are leaders from where you are from that need to feel and to be prayed for, feel God's guidance. So let's just take a moment right now where we are and pray for those people. Father, we pray for these leaders that have been established over us. We pray for those within our city council that they would seek you and hear your voice and govern wisely. We pray for those who govern our province. We pray that you would just bless them, help them to hear your voice. Father, I pray for our federal government. And I specifically pray for the MP of our area. I pray that he would not remove this section 176, that he would not vote in favor of that to be removed, but that he would see the wisdom which you have granted the judge or the justice committee to put that back in. Father, I pray that your will would be done, that our leaders would seek you. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, believers should support to the authorities because of their purpose. Verse 14 says, "Or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." In this verse, Peter talks about the reason that God establishes authorities. He's established them for two reasons: to punish wrong and to commend right. And these are the reasons God established authorities on the earth. In fact, we see the first establishment of the human government coming in right after the flood with Noah. Look at what God says to Noah in Genesis chapter 9. "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man." Did you see the government being established there? Some of you are looking lost. See, God says that he would establish an accounting for man's blood, whether through an animal or a man. See, if a person were to kill a man was to exact retribution through capital punishment. And in this covenant with Noah, he essentially establishes our government system, our military system, and our police system, in some sense, for the encouragement of righteousness and a deterrent to sin. Don't take another's life. And this system of government has not been established previously. See, before God's covenant with Noah, remember Cain. He didn't die for murder. Neither did his son Lamech, who murdered even more than his father did. He had not established this system, and God judged them directly. But after man's utter failure to live godly lives, he wipes them out with a flood and establishes a delegated authority in government. And one of the reasons we should submit to the government is because we understand their purpose. They are given for the purpose of deterring sin and for promoting righteousness. Now, I'll be honest, a lot of them don't do that. But that's what their purpose is. They deter sin by discipline and encouraging righteousness through commendations, through reward. Listen again to what Paul says. "For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." Romans chapter 13. This chapter that Paul wrote parallels what Peter is saying. And when those in leadership promote good and deter sin, they are acting as God's servants, his ministers. And for this reason, we must submit to them because we understand what their purpose is. Now, believers should also submit to authority to quiet those who are anti-Christian. Verse 15 says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." And Peter tells us that one of the reasons is to silence the ignorant talk. For those who don't believe in God. Now, no doubt many of these Christians in Peter's day were being mocked, were being passed over for promotions, for being persecuted, because Nero actually cursed the Christians. He used them as a scapegoat for the fire of Rome. He accused them of starting the fire and angering the gods because Christians just refused to worship their gods. And these Christians bore the sting of unjust accusation and slander because of their beliefs, because of how they lived. And instead of responding with disobedience or anger, they were to respond with submission. And it was essentially to quiet the mouths of those who cursed Christianity and the God of Christianity. And this word silence is actually the word for muzzle. Okay? It meant to make a person incapable of responding. And yes, believing in the resurrection, a seven-day creation, that the Bible is the very word of God, may seem foolish to this world. But when Christians live such wonderful lives, it silences the lies and the accusations against them and shows the beauty of Christ. This is even more important in a society where Christianity is not accepted but rejected as foolishness. Boy, that really sounds like today, doesn't it? It's exactly what Peter and his disciples and all those of the early church were going through. And Paul said it this way, "Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. You will not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Romans chapter 12. Folks, Paul said submitting to your enemies and serving them, you actually heap burning coals upon their head because they don't like it when their enemies are nice to them. You make it very hard for them to dislike you and to seek to bring you harm. In fact, you muzzle them by making it impossible for them to speak harshly against you. "Man, I was hungry and he brought me McDonald's. Oh!" Well, you could complain about that. It's McDonald's. But, you know, who's going to do that? See, the final piece of this is that we should submit to authorities because we are free from sin. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. You can imagine people as they're thinking about Nero and all of their evil officials in government. And you can imagine them saying, "Why in the world should I keep paying taxes to these people? It's just going to help them stand in opposition to me and my God." But he's talking about the freedom from the slavery of sin. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, Peter realizes that the true freedom is freedom from sin. Sin enslaves us. It enslaves us to bitterness, to unforgiveness, and it keeps us from being forgiven. And the one who truly is free is free to obey God, free to love Him, free to love others. And often we talk about this thing called free will. The reality is, the person who is not born again is not free. He cannot submit to God. He cannot believe the gospel. He cannot love his brother as himself. It's only by the Holy Spirit that the chains of the past scars, the claims of slavery to lust, the chains to slavery of the sin nature are removed. The natural man cannot submit to God's law. It's just not possible. And so I have to ask, how can a believer start to walk in the freedom Christ has given them to forgive, to serve, to submit, to bless those who have hurt them? Well, the first thing we need to do is choose as an act of the will to obey God. Choose to forgive and obey. Look at what Paul says in Romans 6. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Which one are you? You must choose to offer yourselves as a slave to righteousness in faith. You must act upon your freedom, even though you feel weak in your flesh. We must choose to obey God in faith. And here's the second thing we need to do. You must give yourself to the Word of God. James wrote this, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, or what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." He calls the Bible the perfect law that gives freedom. It's almost a paradox. A law that gives freedom. See, we think of laws that bring bondage. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't drive over 60 on Portage. You can't just go out and create a disturbance because you want to. You can't do this. You can't do that. But this law actually gives freedom to someone who has been enslaved to sin. Because when you give yourselves to studying the Word, to obeying it, it frees you. It frees you as you build your relationship to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must give ourselves to the study and the obedience of the Word of God. And as we study the Word of God, we are submitting to the perfect law that gives us freedom in Christ. God sent it to free people. So let us choose to submit, even to those who seem unjust. Because God made us free to do so. God has made us free by the death on the cross, by the resurrection. Because in that act, it broke the power of sin in our lives and over our lives. We can submit to the Word of God only because the Word of God enables us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just reign supreme in our lives. Give us the strength to submit to those who you have established in authority and has instituted among men, whether it is the king or the governors, the prime minister, the MPs, our premier or MLAs, our mayor or city councillors, our bosses. Whoever it is that you have set in authority over us, Father, I pray that you would help us to submit for your sake, that we might live and do your will, and in so doing, such amazing things that it would silence any type of talk of those who do not know you. That the only thing coming out of their mouths would be, they are worshiping the true God. May they come to know you because of it. This we pray in your mighty and precious name. Amen.